There's so much to be said on fatherhood and relationships in general. But here, as we speak of the fatherhood, one of the things that I'm having us to focus in on is really coming to that place of knowing Father and to know God as Father. That in and of itself is something that could take us to a whole nother level, to really know him as Father. And with that, we know the Greek word for father is pater, P-A-T-E-R. And that word, when it talks about father, it has to do, it means being brought forth from, that which is brought forth from. We understand something of the seed that is planted. And after that seed has been planted, then we begin to see that which is produced as a result of that seed. And the same thing applies when it comes to father. There is a seed that is planted in the womb of the mother. And then we see a child that is brought forth. But that child is brought forth from the father, through the vessel of the mother, but brought forth from the father. And in that, I want to emphasize the fact that as we think about the natural or the biological relationships between fathers and sons or fathers and children, we realize that the father-son or the father-daughter relationship is an earthly model of what is on a whole different level. We look at the heavenly model. We look at it from a heavenly plane, that it is from the Father and the relationship that exists between the Father and the Son. I like it being said this way because now we are being very specific. The Father means that he is exclusive in his definition of being the Father. And then we see the exclusivity of the Son. He is the Son of God, the Son of God, God the Son. And we see God the Father. The reason he is God, because he's preexistent. He is preexistent. He existed before creation, and then all creation is brought forth from him and is brought forth out of the relationship that exists between the Father and the Son. So with this, the question that's on the table is not just where you came from, but where are you coming from? I want you to hear what I'm saying here. It's not just where you came from, but we look at the progression. After you have been brought forth from, then where are you going with that which was brought forth from? Where are you coming from? And in another way of looking at it this way is that you are recognizing the authority from which you've been sent. You're at a place where you are not detaching yourself from your foundation. Because when you do that, then things go awry. But where are you coming from? What is your objective in life? What are the things that you're pursuing in life? This is what we're speaking of when we begin to look at where are you coming from? Because in this, you always have to have a source and an objective that you're trying to accomplish. Now, the Bible helps us to understand this very clearly, and because we begin to see the relationships that existed even between, well, how we enter into that relationship between the Father and the Son. Because as we look at it, I look at it as four categories, or four, I would say, dimensions of relationship. We first begin as servants. And another way of looking at this, and the Bible speaks of it, we're going to talk about in Galatians, where it talks about the servant as being the same as a slave, that is serving the Lord. So a servant, Paul even went on to call himself a servant. The Bible talks of a servant being the same as a slave in Galatians, but then Paul continued to call himself a slave of Christ. And he identified himself as a slave to Christ. And the Bible speaks of it, of us as being bond servants. And this word bond servants means that we are joined together in our servitude, that as we serve the Lord, we serve the Lord together. So in this, but then the second phase of the relationship is friendship. Friendship. We start as servants, and then we move to friendship. And then we go to sonship. But then there's another phase, and we're going to cover this in this message or in the messages to come. And the final phase is not just servants. It is not just friends. It's not just sonship. But I would say the final relationship is bride. We become the bride of Christ. And that is the most intimate relationship that could possibly exist. Now, we see the earthly model of all of this, but then we want to come to the place of understanding the spiritual model that is before us. So now, let's go into scriptures, and let's look at how Paul began to open this up to us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Here's what he says. He says, however, when he spoke about mysteries, he said, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. Now, we talked about the relationship that is ongoing or forthcoming. He says, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, those that can handle it, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Now, the things that I'm sharing with you, all of this is shrouded in mystery. This word mystery, don't let it throw you off, but it's saying hidden truths. It is the truth that God that's always existed, but we come to the place of comprehending it or enter into an understanding of that particular truth. So he calls it a mystery. It is a mystery. There are things that we must receive by revelation. He says, now we speak this wisdom of God in a mystery. He said, it is the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. So you got to listen to what he's saying here. He says that this wisdom is for us. This wisdom has been hidden for us, but the objective, it is for our glory. It is to develop us. It is for us to come into our full identity or the being that God would have us to eventually develop into becoming. He says, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for if they'd known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, this is a mouthful in of itself, but he says, but it is written. Now, we begin to see this is the mystery. This is the wisdom that's made available to us. All of this is made known all the way to verse 9. But verse 9, he says, but it is written. And then he speaks of that mystery. He says, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, he said, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. So now look at the specificity of this. He says, it is reserved for those who love him. Those who love him. So look at the thing, look at the motive, look at the essential that will drive us to that place of comprehending the mystery of God. Look at what it requires of us to tap into this deep mystery, this hidden truth that has been made known or available to us. He says that it is all, the whole purpose and intent is a way or means of God displaying his love towards us and to allow us to enter into the love relationship that exists between the Father and the Son. He says, so now he has prepared it. It is hidden from others, but it has been, it is prepared. God has prepared it for those who love him, for those who love him. So as you grow in grace and the knowledge of his love, and as you grow to love him all the more, what happens, then you grow in your understanding of the mystery. You see, when we get to the place where our love increases and we grow in grace, knowledge of the Lord, our love increases towards him. And then as a result of that, you see, it works both ways. Our knowledge increases as our love increases. He says, but it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard the things that, we mentioned that already, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But then it goes on to say, but God has revealed them to us by his Spirit, or through his Spirit. Now when he says this, he says, now it's prepared for those who love him, but then it takes for granted that we're speaking to people that love him, that desire to grow. They desire to increase. They desire to enter into this relationship and to have a deeper understanding of this. He says, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. He has revealed them to us through his Spirit. What he is saying, that understand. Now, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is making known. I'm going to share this even in the scripture. He said the Holy Spirit is making known to us the deep things of God, the mysteries of God are being made known to those who love him. So understand what it really says. You say, I don't understand. Well, what's the depth of your love? How much do you love him? How much do you desire to know? You see, is this something that you are, you see, because the thing about love is that you desire to know one another. We're talking about an earthly relationship. You desire to know things that others, that you did not know beforehand. You see, and things are made available to you concerning the person that you love because there's this thing of intimacy and openness, and but then it ought to be a situation of understanding because there is intimacy, there's openness, and there ought to be understanding because what happens, you see, things that others wouldn't understand, you see, you understand. So as you come to the place of understanding, you see, your love grows deeper. Now, that's from the natural, but you understand the same thing applies as it relates to the spiritual. The more you understand the Lord, the more you love him. The more you understand. Now, that was a statement made. I was going to reserve this, but it was somewhere. I'm trying to figure out who wrote this, but he was saying that people, sin is, I hope I'm saying it right, he said that sin is the penalty for those who do not know the Lord. It is the penalty for those who don't know the Lord. And I begin to think about it. I was here at the church yesterday and looking through some books, and it just went off like fireworks. I said, so you're telling me that sin is a penalty? That if I sin, the sin itself is a penalty. I understand that the wages of sin is death. But the reason that people sin is the lack of knowledge. I begin to look at that. He says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. The people that engage in activities that's against God, they do that because they really don't know him. Are you understanding this? If you knew him, then you would desire to please him. If you knew him, then you would love him. The Bible says that those that love him and keep his commandments. So it is really the penalty. When we engage in activities that's against God, you see, The whole activity or the engagement itself is a penalty because what happens, you reduce your life to a level whereby now your reality can excuse activity that's against the will of God. But a person that loves him, then you won't even find an excuse to be disobedient. But your desire is always to please him. Am I making sense to you? He says, but he has revealed them. Listen to this now. He says, but he has revealed them to us through his Spirit. He has revealed them to us through his Spirit. He says, so now what is he saying here? He is saying that the Spirit of God, you understand, we talked about God now, the Father and the Son, the relationship that exists between the Father and the Son. But now we look at the third person of the Trinity. Who is that? The Holy Spirit. So we look at the Holy Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit's objective is to produce revelation. He reveals by way of his Spirit. He says, the things that I had not seen nor ear heard, he said, he reveals by his Spirit. He says, so I will not now understand, the Holy Spirit would not reveal to those who do not love him. You said all fits together? He said, if you don't love him, the Holy Spirit, he actually will not release that revelation to those who do not love the Lord because it is hidden from them. But when you love the Lord, then the objective of the Holy Spirit is to reveal Christ to us. We see Jesus, and when you see him, you come to the place of knowing him, and you come to the place of loving him, and then it becomes your desire and your passion to please him. So it all goes back, you see. It goes back to this. So he says now the Spirit himself does this. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. We understand that the Spirit, he reveals them to us through his Spirit. He says, how does he do this? It's written right here. Let's look into how he reveals it. He says, for the Spirit searches all things, leaving nothing out. The Spirit searches all things. The Spirit gives total introspection to all things. There's nothing left out of the equation. He does a thorough search. In other words, all the wisdom. And I would say, look at the wisdom. If we begin to even look at the collective wisdom of every individual on the planet right now, it can no wise even measure up to a small iota of the wisdom that the Spirit has. The collective wisdom of all humanity cannot measure up to the wisdom of God or the wisdom of the Spirit, because he is the third person of the Trinity and he has full knowledge of all things. So he says, so what the Spirit does, he begins to search all things. He searches all things. He has knowledge of all things, but now he explores every avenue, every nook and every cranny. The Holy Spirit has actually gone through those areas. A full investigation of all information, not just that which has been made available to man, but all information, all truth and all knowledge that could ever be known. The Holy Spirit has already gone before man's discovery of knowledge, because the Holy Spirit, who searches all things, that which has been known, that which is being made known, and that which will be made known in the future. That's the Holy Spirit. He knows. The Holy Spirit takes search of all things. Yes, not only that, the deep things of God. Now, that's where we talk about the mystery now. We talk about the deep things of God. Now understand, when you don't love, you like to stay on the surface. See, when the love is not there, then it appears to be safe to remain on the surface. Surface level of understanding, the surface level of your understanding of truth and your exploration of truth is just saying, well, all I want to know is, God, can you take care of my bills? Can you take care and manage the affairs of this life and the like? You see, but all you're doing now, you're just surfacing, you're just surfing on the outer courts of that which God would desire for you to know. But to enter to the inner sanctum, he says, there's a whole different level that most people that call themselves Christians have never even explored or even scratched the surface of. So then he says, this is what he says here. He says, now he searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Then he says, what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man? Now that is something. He said, the spirit of man which is in him. Now that's a mouthful to think about the fact that that which you possess within you has full knowledge of all of your history. Everything that has ever happened in your ancestry, everything that has ever happened in your life, in your personal life, and not only that, everything that will happen in your future. Because he's not limited. You see, the Spirit is not limited to time and space, but he's looking at the past, the present, and the future. So the Spirit he goes behind us, he deals with us where we are, and he goes ahead of us into our future, and he searches all of that information. That's your spirit now. Now your spirit has knowledge of all those things, but understand this, this is the spirit that knows you. Your spirit knows you, but understand what happens when they talk about the spirit has knowledge of all things, but your human spirit now, your human spirit has full knowledge of who you are. But then the Holy Spirit has knowledge of all things. But when the Holy Spirit has knowledge of past, present, and future, now that's the Spirit that's going to intertwine with your spirit. The Holy Spirit, who has knowledge of past, present, and future, is now going to start engaging your spirit, which has full knowledge of who you are, where you came from, the things that move you, the things that motivate you, the things that, you see, the things that you don't even understand about yourself. That's spirit now. Your spirit has knowledge of things you understand. Why do I do the things I do? Why do I act the way I act? Your spirit has full knowledge of all of those things that you engage in. But yet, the Holy Spirit has knowledge of all things, past, present, future. I hope I didn't mix those up. The Holy Spirit has knowledge of all things, past, present, future. But now, understand, when the Holy Spirit, who has knowledge of all things, and your spirit, who has knowledge of you, get together, then the Holy Spirit, who reveals the revelation that your spirit receives from the Holy Spirit, takes into account all things. So now he says, so he searches your spirit now. He says, the spirit of man, for who knows the things of God except the spirit of God? Now we have received not the spirit of the world. Now he talks about a different spirit. Now we talk about the spirit, your human spirit. It talks about the Holy Spirit, but then it talks about the spirit of the world. The spirit of the world. Did you know we talk about the things of the world now? Worldliness, the activities, I would say the trends that take place within society, those things that happen within culture. He says, now what happened, there is the spirit of the world. Here's another way of putting it. Or the spirit of this present age. The spirit of this present age. When we talk about the spirit of this present age, understand that there are some things that are happening, but those things are manipulated and controlled by spirits. And the overruling spirit, overriding spirit, is the spirit of this age or of this world system. So these things that's happening today, they're not coincidental. But understand that there's someone behind, there's some activity, there's someone that's manipulating behind the scenes the activities of our day and of this age. So when he says this, we begin to look at it. He says here that we have not received the spirit of the world. We've not received that. Now what he says, I would say when we talk about we've not received the spirit of the world, we're really saying we reject the spirit of the world. That's what it's really saying to us. We reject the spirit of the world. We do not invite the spirit of the world to enter in. Because when we invite the spirit of the world to enter in, then we are so busy trying to be common or trying to fit in to the world system that we miss out on what God desired to show us. You see, that has to cover all the bases. I mean, how we engage in ministry, how we engage in every aspect of life, we cannot allow the spirit of this age to dictate to us so that we follow the patterns that are established by the world system. So now we're in the world, but we're not of the world. Now let's look at this. He says, so we've not received the spirit of the world, but we received the spirit who is from God, sent forth from, we mentioned, brought forth from, he sent forth his Holy Spirit. So he says, so it is a spirit who is from God, sent forth from God. He says, and understand the reason that the Spirit who has knowledge of all things was sent forth from God in order for us to know the things that have been freely given to us by God. We could never know those things. And listen to what he says here. He says, the Holy Spirit who has knowledge of all things, he said, has things in reserve for those who love him. He said, but now what happens, and he says, and I'm going to give it to you free. They are freely given to those given to us by God. It assumes that these are people that love God. And he says, so now these things are yours. You have access to those things or those things that are to be revealed. In other words, revelation. He said, and then Paul begins to talk about, now this is why I preach what I'm preaching to you. He said, now there could be other messages that could be more appealing, that could feel more, make you feel more comfortable about yourself or better about yourself. It could be more affirming and the like. He said, but I'm not preaching this way to you. He said, I'm speaking to your consciences. I'm speaking to your consciousness. When he speaks to man's conscience, you understand what he's saying? He said, I'm speaking to your inner man. I'm speaking to the inner man. I'm speaking to the inner man of your heart, your soul, your spirit. I'm conveying some things that could help you to grow so that now you're no longer servants. First of all, you become a servant. You will serve the Lord. But then you don't just remain a servant, but you can move from servanthood to friendship. Do you see that? And then from friendship to sonship. And then ultimately, you can come to the place where it can be made known that you are the bride of Christ. So now, understand, when you're betrothed to Christ, you see, the betrothal is like you are already there. You understand something about betrothal? You say, well, I thought I was already. You see, we are the bride of Christ because we're betrothed to him. You see, when we're betrothed, the betrothal is not a lightweight thing. When you are, when you make a promise and you're given a promise ring or engagement ring, it's as if you're already married. You see, there are certain things that you cannot do or you can't engage in at that particular time. But understand, but the covenant is made between the two that are betrothed to one another. So now, let's look at what he says. So he says, so the access has already been given. He says, so these things we speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but the objective, but which the Holy Spirit, the same one that has knowledge of all things, teaches. And what is he doing? Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. He compares spiritual things with spiritual. So understand, it's not comparing apples with oranges, because understand, you're dealing with two different fruit. And understand what happens when we talk about the things of the world or the spirit of the world and the spirit of God. We're talking about two different spirits. So understand, those that can hear the message of the Holy Spirit, those that can adhere to the message of the Spirit, are those who love the Lord, those who desire to know him because they have entered into a relationship with him. And as a result of having entered in, their passion and desire is to know him more. You see, what's that song? Oh, for grace to trust him more. You see, our objective then is to go deeper into the things of God. So he says, so now what do? We compare spiritual things with spiritual. We compare that which is spiritual. See, there's no comparison when we begin to look at the things of the spirit of the world and try to match them up with the things of the spirit. If you're speaking to, and Paul even got to the place where he began to say, I could not even speak to you as spiritual people, but I had to speak to you as babes. You know what he said that? He said, my desire and my objective was to come to the place, and that's in 1 Corinthians 3, I wanted to speak to you as spiritual people, but I found out, and understand, the church was still a young church now. He said, but I had to talk to you as if you had just been introduced to the Lord to speak to his babe. Now, understand now, it's not bad to be a babe. There's nothing wrong to be a baby because at least you're born again. At least you're born again. He says, so now I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but I have to always change diapers and give you and feed you with milk. He said, but I wanted to give you something more so that you can grow into maturity. The objective was to get you past the babyhood stage so that you could take on spiritual responsibility, so that you can become an individual that can make a difference in your culture. He said, but if the objective, if the level is always taking care of you and your felt needs rather than bringing you to the place of being productive in serving me, he said, you understand, then the message that will produce the growth within you is rejected, so therefore your desire and passion would always gravitate towards the path of least resistance or something that would be self-serving. And understand, and I would say that could very well be a parent's fault, and I'm talking about a spiritual dad or a spiritual mother, if we baby our children, then we cripple them so that they never grow. Do you understand what I'm saying here? So I would say that as spiritual leaders, our responsibility is to desire the deep things of God ourselves and to feed those who are willing and ready to receive those deep things of God, things that will help them to grow and mature in the things of God. But then Paul began to, even though it was a baby church, he said, I want to give you some meat, but he says, but you're still carnal, and I have to always feed you with milk because you're still babes. I have some things I want to share with you, but I can't share them with you now because you're not ready and able to receive them. So I looked at this equation and I said, so what are we talking about? Are you saying that we must always reduce the message to its lowest common denominator, make it so simplistic that everyone can fully understand it or whatever? But the objective is that when we are feeding those who are moving from childhood, infancy to childhood, to adulthood, to sonship, become friends of God into sonship, and then ultimately to become the bride of Christ, then those who are growing, the evidence of the fact that they're growing, they will begin to produce. They would produce themselves fruit after their own kind. Do you see this? So we cannot, the church itself cannot become an incubator. It cannot be a nursery. But it has to be a place for those who are willing to grow, and then those who are receiving the word, that they will begin to take it beyond themselves so that it can affect the lives of others. And then we never know. You never know who's being affected, who's being impacted, and how they're being affected and impacted. And understand, I'm at the age now, and this church is of age, that we just can't go back to just ABCs again. But yet we want to make sure we have those who can teach the ABCs. You see, we want those who can teach ABCs and 1, 2, 3s, so that when we get new saints, and I look forward to that day where we begin to see babies coming into the church. But then when, if anything, if people are hearing the word and they are not growing, then their hearts become hardened and it becomes more difficult for them than even a person that's newly saved. Let me go on, because he says here that he talks about comparing spiritual things to spiritual. He says, but then he talks about the natural man. Now he goes into a whole different category, but the natural man. Now we talked about the carnal man that cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God because he has need of milk rather than meat, even though by this time he ought to be teachers himself. But he has to. He goes back and he resorts back to his baby state again. He says, but then he goes to the natural man who, understand, the carnal acts natural, but he's born again. But then the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. Now, let's look at that for a moment. When he talks about the natural man who does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, but he mocks them. He will mock the things of the Spirit because they are foolishness. They are like a joke to him. They do not make sense to him. And in other words, to him, you see, it is foolishness. We talk about the foolishness of God is wiser than men. But understand what he's saying. He said he's talking nonsense. He's talking nonsense. It doesn't make sense. It's as if one is speaking a foreign language. And you say, why are you speaking this foreign language to us when we speak English and you're speaking French? You see, an unknown tongue. You're speaking in a language that's unknown to us. It's gibberish to us. He says, so that's what it sounds like to those who are the natural of natural. So if it's foolishness, then you need to be born again. You must be born again because you cannot see. You're blind. The things of God, you're blind to the things of God, you see. You have to go back to and understand. Let's look at where you stand. The thing about God, the truth, the spirit of truth, he provides honor. He is honest. The honesty that is provided to us is to show us where we are, where we stand, so we'll know where we mention, where are you coming from? You know, where are you coming from? And do you know the origin from which you came? And then where are you taking what you've received? Where are you going with what you receive? He says, so now, this is the natural man. Their foolishness to him. This is just foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. It takes spiritual discernment to understand these things. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is not rightly judged. He is judged, but not rightly judged by no one. He is judged because for him to say it's foolishness, that's a judgment. To him to say that it doesn't make sense, to him to reject it, that's a judgment. He says, so what you've rejected, you've judged. He says, so now, he says, but this is a judgment. But the spiritual has been brought to the place of being able to measure. You understand, the Holy Spirit has knowledge of all things. And the measure that is used by the spiritual is beyond his own comprehension. It is beyond his own intellect. Because it's not limited or it's not reserved. It's not something that's held to intellect. It's beyond intellect. He says, so now, he says, so spirit judges all things. We himself not judged by no one. And then he brings in this very important point. Who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Who has known the mind of the Lord that he can give instructions to the Lord? He said, none. None of us can. Job is really helps us understand this. Where were you when I did all the things that I did? You know, tell me when I measured these things, where were you? And see, but who can instruct the Lord? But we have the mind of Christ. But let this mind that you have be in you that's in Christ Jesus. Let this mind work in you that's in Christ Jesus so that you function in such a way that the knowledge of Christ can flow through to you and then ultimately flow through you. So now, let's look at, I'm covering some ground here. Here we begin to look at Jesus Christ. And here's what I want, I'm going to make a correction, even in some things I might have taught wrong. But I want to make a distinction between Jesus as being the Son of God, being the incarnate Christ, and the Christ. I want to make a distinction between the two. When we talk about incarnation, Jesus, the Son of God, you see, he said, unto us a child is born. A child is born. Unto us the Son is given. Now, when he talks about the child is born, Jesus came into existence. Jesus was born. There was a time when Jesus was not. So a lot of times we reference the whole thing of being Jesus when he shows up in the Old Testament. But it was Christ who shows up in the Old Testament and before he was incarnate. It was the incarnate Christ that was revealed when we begin to see certain things that happened historically. It wasn't Jesus, it was Christ. It was Christ. So you see what I'm saying here? But Jesus came into existence at, you talk about the virgin birth, we can look at all that took place. That's when Jesus came on the scene. That's where Jesus shows up. So, but look at who Jesus is now. Look at who Jesus is. Jesus, who is the Christ, there was a, like I said, Jesus was, when he came on the scene, he was introduced to the world, and he made himself known. Before I get to that part, let's look at this. Look what he said about himself. He said that, and in fact, let me just drop that because I want to get to the part when he showed up. I'm going to talk about his inaugural speech. I want to show when Jesus showed up. This is his inaugural speech here in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. This is Jesus' inaugural speech. This is when, I would say, this is when he made himself known to all. We know when he talked about, I mentioned the last message, when he says, when he was 12 years old, and he said, and he was left, he was in the temple and teaching and asking questions, and then his parents had left him, and they said, where is Jesus? And they came back, had to return. And he said, did you not know I must be about my Father's business? Remember, we talked about that the other week. I must be about my Father's business. That's when he was coming to his own. That he was at a place where the bar mitzvah, when he came into his own maturity at age 12. But now we begin to see him as an adult here in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. And this is inaugural speech. Now he's going to speak like a person. He's going to speak like Jesus, the Son of God. This is what he said here. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now, why is the Spirit of the Lord upon me? Because he has anointed me. Now he, who is he? Who is he? The Father. You see that? The Father has anointed me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because, do you understand? Now we're talking about Jesus. Because the Father has anointed the Son. Jesus, who has come on the scene now, has been anointed. He has anointed me. What has he anointed you to do? To preach the gospel to the poor. He has, not only did he anoint me, he sent me. You've been brought forth from. What are we going to do? Once we came from, but where are we taking what we receive from him? He sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind and to set at liberty those who are oppressed and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. So he says, so now understand, he has anointed me and he has sent me forth. I am sent forth. Now we talk about fathers and sons, that which is sent forth. Now we see him being sent forth to carry out the agenda that came forth from his Father. The Father sent him forth. Now understand. Now that's what was so confusing to the crowd, because now here this man is saying, because they all looking for the Messiah to come. Now here he comes into the temple, and he's saying that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because I am the one that's been sent forth. That's how bold that statement was. I'm the one that's been sent forth by God. I call him Father, but you call him God, but he sent me forth. And these are the things that he has sent me forth to do. And then when he finished, he closed the book and he gave it back to the attendants, and he did something very, I would say, sensational, something very spectacular, because that was a seat that was not to be occupied by no other. And he sat on that seat. He sat down on that seat. He said, now, who do you think you are? I let you stand to read, but now you sit on this holy seat. And now all eyes are fixed on him now. They said, who in the world do you think you are? And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. You understand? He came in the synagogue and he actually sat in this holy seat. And he says, all eyes were fixed on him. And then he began to say to them, he said, what you've been looking for today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. See, this is what you've been reading about, but now here it is. I am the fulfillment of the scriptures that you've been reading about in the Torah. So he sat down and he said, this day. So now you can imagine. In other words, he's making a declaration. This is an inaugural speech. And this is a statement that he's made by sitting down. And he said, today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So all bore witness to him. And they said, he spoke well. And they marveled at his marvelous, at his gracious words, which proceeded out of his mouth. And here's what they said. They said, is this not Joseph's son? And we see his brothers and sisters are yet among us. So who does he really think he is? Who does he think he is? Now, you have to understand where it's all happening, too. It's happening in his hometown. It's happening where he grew up. It's happening in Nazareth. So that made it even more weird, because now I know who your daddy is. In fact, is your daddy really your daddy? You know, because word is out that somebody else might have been kind of messing around here. But you see, you may be illegitimate, but Jesus, now this is Jesus now. We're talking about, then he says, in other words, I'm the Christ. I'm the Christos. I am the anointed one. So all that, now understand, all the things he's been assigned and appointed and anointed to do, they still had to be interpreted. They're being interpreted through human eyes based upon the view that they have of the Messiah fulfilling his mission. They said, so that's why they said in Acts, after he was raised from the dead, will you at this time restore the kingdom again to Israel? Will you at this time restore the kingdom? Because they said, oh, when the Messiah comes, he's going to restore the kingdom again to Israel. He said, will you at this time? He says, no. He said, I didn't say I'm not going to do it, but it's not for you to know. You see, the time. You're not to know. It's been reserved by the Father as to when those things are to take place. But understand here. Let's go back. He sat down. They begin to question. They begin to look at his origin. Where did he come from? Not where is he coming from. Where did he come from? You see the difference? Where did he come from? We remember his origin, but they really didn't know his origin, because now they're looking at everything from the natural, because they couldn't see things from the spiritual point of view. So Jesus began to speak of himself and to say that this is who I am, and this is what I've been sent to accomplish. Now, Jesus did something else, and I'll cover some of this later on. He began to say in the 11th chapter, look at the steps now, how Jesus took step by step, 11th chapter of Matthew, in verse 27. He also said, all things have been delivered unto me. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. Now, look at the exclusivity of his mission and of the anointing that he has received and the grace that's upon his life to carry out his mission. He said, all things have been delivered unto me. In other words, nothing left out. The fullness of the Godhead bodily is in Christ. He says, so everything has been delivered unto me. All things have been delivered to me. But where do you get it from? From and by my Father. By my Father. Look at, that's why I said, now we're talking about Jesus now, who is the Christ, but all things have been delivered to me by my Father. The Father has given me all things. He says, but the problem is, no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. He said, that's where we get this thing. He said, all things have been delivered to me. He said, but no one knows me as being the Son, as being, I would say, in totality. No one knows sonship in totality except the Father. We may get a glimpse of it, but he says, no one knows sonship in totality except the one who delivered all things to the Son. He said, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. Now we're looking at an exchange. He said, where the Son has full knowledge of the Father, and the Father has full knowledge of the Son. So now we see fatherhood in its totality, and we see sonship in its totality, where all things that pertains to fatherhood is known by the Son, and all things concerning sonship is known by the Father. He says, but then he says, so now we look at, but then the objective is to know the Father so that we too may enter into full sonship. That's the objective. How can we enter into full sonship? How can we get to that place of spiritual maturity so that we enter into sonship? We are children, you see. We are servants. We are slaves. And then eventually we become friends because of relationships and because of intimacy. But how do we enter into a full sonship? He said, only the one in whom the Son wills to reveal him. The one to whom the Son wills. Look what he's saying here. He is saying, when the Son gets ready to reveal. Thank you. When the Son gets ready to make the Father known to you, he's the only one who can do it. When the Son gets ready to make the Father known to you, then the Son, by way of the Spirit, will reveal the Son. In other words, you enter into full relationship with the Father. He says, so the objective, all the while, the reason that the Son was given was to bring many sons to glory. What's the glory? The glory of the Father. I want you to know my daddy. I want you to know my Father. I want you to know him. I want you to know him. I know him, but I want to introduce you. See, that's John 17. I want you to know him like I know him. I want you to know him like I know him. Oh, I gotta close out. I still didn't get to Abba. I'm trying to get to Galatians 4. But this is what God is wanting to do in us, is to bring us to the place. You see what happens now? It's not that easy believism any longer. It's not this, I would say, Christian light any longer. But we get to a place where we enter into a real relationship with Father through the Son as we come to that place by way of the Spirit to know him as the Son of God, the anointed one with the anointing who anoints us. Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He anoints us so that we are sent forth. Listen to this. By way of the Spirit, which was sent forth by the Father and the Son. Because now the relationship that exists between the Father and the Son, that Spirit now, you see, is sent forth to us. And that's the Spirit that we receive. The Spirit of the Father. So who dwells on the other? You see, the Son, we're one with the Son. And if we're one with the Son, we're also one with the Father. So people that's in oneness, they got it half right. You see, there's some truth of that. But you have to understand the thing that you have to understand is that it is the oneness that exists between the Father and the Son is that there is there's a unity that exists between the Father and the Son that is, I would say, it's merged together in oneness so that now when Jesus Christ shows up, you see, the Father is in him. The Father is in him. But here's the other part. When we receive the Spirit of the Father and the Son, guess what? That which is of the Father and that which is of the Son, is in us. So now, understand, if that be the play, if that be the case, then you understand what's happening? As we're praying, we are engaging the Father and the Son by way of the Holy Spirit, so that now he can show us his will, his way, so that our efforts are no longer unto ourselves, but it's always to please the one true and living God. So, Father, thank you for your word, and we pray that it will reach its point, its target, and that those who may be on the surface of entering into this relationship will step across the threshold and really come to that place of knowing what it means to really be alive, that the Spirit can have free course within their lives. I pray that what I've said here tonight will at least be seed enough to cause those who may be complacent to a degree to begin to seek a deeper level, that would not be satisfied with churchianity any longer or Christian light, but now desire to delve into the deep things, allow the Spirit who searches all things to search their hearts, so that as Christ is being revealed, they're coming to the place of seeing themselves and knowing themselves as they really are. So we thank you, and we give you the praise and all the glory for what you're doing in us now. And thank you, Lord, for what you're revealing to me, because I couldn't give it to them unless, first of all, you had given what I'm giving them, that you had given it to me first. So I receive it not just for myself and not unto myself, but I receive it for them, and I give you all the honor and the glory. So we thank you now. In the mighty and matchless name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God.